Welcome back. Douglas Jacoby here. And we're going to look at two more Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount. The first is, blessed are the humble, for the whole earth is theirs. Many versions will say, blessed are the meek. Last time we looked at the first two Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. We saw that being poor in spirit has something to do with our attitude towards God's word and letting his will guide us and not our own strong opinions. Blessed are those who mourn is not just about grieving at a funeral. It's especially about grieving, being sad, deeply penitent for our own sin and for the sins of others. So today, what does it mean when we say meek? Meek is not such a common word in modern English. I mean, people have heard of it, but you don't hear it. It's kind of like the word virtue, you hear less and less, or vice, unless it's the vice squad, like, you know, drugs or something. But meek does not mean weak. Jesus was certainly not a weak person, but he was meek. He even says he's meek in chapter 11 of Matthew. I don't normally read from dictionaries, but I think it's interesting to look at what the most famous dictionary in the world says. That's, the Oxford English Dictionary. What is meek? Gentle, courteous, kind, merciful, indulgent. So it's the way you treat other people. There's a certain grace. Next, free from self-will, piously humble and submissive, patient and unresentful. Not, you know, striking back, no vengeance. In physical applications, it means not violent or strong, but gentle. And this was, I thought, very interesting. I like to know where words come from. It comes from an old Norse word, mjukr. Now, Old Norse is the language that the Vikings spoke. So think of the Vikings, the marauders, the pillagers, the traitors. But mjukr means soft or gentle or pliant. You know, it's kind of flexible. Not the word you would normally think of when you think, oh no, the Norsemen are coming, the Vikings are coming. But that's what meek means. It's not about weakness. In fact, meek is much stronger than weak. But what does it actually look like biblically? Well, I think we've got a great example in Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha, where you have Mary at Jesus' feet learning. You have Martha. She's a bit distressed or preoccupied. But looking at Mary in that passage, this is the final part of Luke chapter 10, gives us a very good picture of what meekness looks like, that a willingness to learn, to change, to learn from God. There's something written by the early Christians. This is probably shortly after the death of the apostles. And it says, you shall be meek, since the meek shall inherit the earth. Be long-suffering, merciful, guileless, gentle and good. Guileless means there's no deceit. There's no hidden agenda. You know, you're forthright. You're honest. Always tremble at the instruction which you've heard. You shall not exalt yourself, nor let your soul get overconfident. Do not join your soul with the lofty ones. Rather, let it associate with the righteous and lowly. So this has implications for who we spend time with. What did Jesus say? He invites us as his followers. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. There's not so much rest if we're full of ourselves or if we're lofty. We think, you know, we're above other people, that we have all this wealth and power we're trying to protect. You know, people have a very mistaken idea, unfortunately. Some think that a meek person is timid, fearful, dull, boring, non-assertive, you know, has no opinion. But Jesus is the one who defines meekness, not in a dictionary definition, but in his lifestyle. And he was none of those things. And he demonstrated powerfully that a person can be bold and assertive and yet also be meek and lowly. These are not contradictory. In fact, we want to be all of those things. He says the meek will inherit the earth. What does that mean? Of course, throughout history, the meek have often been deprived of their homes and lands and other possessions by the wicked and powerful. So the inheritance, presumably, is in the next age, not in this age. And I think that fits in well biblically. As far as the earth, in the language Jesus was speaking, earth and land are the same word. So the land could be the land of Israel, or it could be all of the earth. we understand it with a slightly different perspective now. We understand the earth, the spherical earth, the planet, our world is much bigger than just a small area. I mean, the world is immeasurably larger than ever imagined 2,000 years ago. And we read in 2 Peter 3 that the righteous will receive the earth, this inheritance, at the end, at the resurrection, after Jesus' return. That's in 2 Peter 3, 13 and 14. So those who don't look very likely to be inheriting anything will actually inherit the planet. Wow. What about some application before we look at our second beatitude? Well, how about this? Not responding to frustration with force. We get frustrated. We can be brutal in our words or even physically, but not to react that way. Not to return violence with violence has implications for journalism, politics, the military, and much more. We should beware of leaders who are not meek, who are not gentle, especially charismatic, forceful leaders, because that's the opposite of the kind of leader God's looking for. Rather, we should learn to admire the quiet person who's godly and to reject most of the role models of the world. In the world, we can learn from role models in many areas, and it doesn't have to be Christians we're learning from, because everyone has something to teach us. But in general, the role models of the world are shallow, they're selfish, and often just one-dimensional. And as we read through the Gospels, notice the qualities of Jesus that are encapsulated in the Beatitudes, the mourning, the meekness, the peacemaking, and so forth, because he's the one we're supposed to imitate, Ephesians 5:1, which says, you know, if we imitate him, we're going to be living a life of love. Blessed are the meek. Let's move on to the other one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after justice, for they will be satisfied. You may say, Douglas, my Bible says hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, I'm using the word justice because that's a perfectly good translation, and because I don't agree with what I used to teach about this. What I used to teach on this, I'd say you need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, because man doesn't live by bread alone. So we need to hunger for, you know, God's word. True point. I'm not sure it's from this passage, though, even though Jesus says he's the bread of life. As the deer pants after the water, my soul pants after God. You know, the soul is thirsty. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. Psalm 42. Great passage. I'm not sure it connects to this beatitude. Do they really clarify what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, there are certainly multiple forms of hunger and thirst in Scripture. But the hunger and thirst in Matthew 5, 6, I don't think is about a relationship with God, but rather it centers on righteousness, justice. Righteousness isn't knowledge of God's word or being right with God, although that's important, or even desiring a relationship with God. Rather, righteousness is a desire for justice for oneself if we're being oppressed, and especially in the Bible, a desire for justice for other people. And this goes hand in hand with concern for the poor and the needy. And when all parties respect the lordship of Jesus, when we seek his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33, then God will take care of us. So again, that word, justice, righteousness, they're very closely related. It's not just being upright or just, living the right life. It's especially caring about justice. Or let's put it this way. If we don't care about justice, if we could care less about those who suffer in this world, we're not being like Christ. For the downtrodden, for the oppressed, do these promises mean full deliverance, vindication, justice now? Clearly not. But there's good news. A new day has dawned. Something has been set into motion. Something has been launched, inaugurated. It's underway. So what should we do? Well, a little bit of application here. In the early church, and this is explicitly in Corinth, there were some people who were powerful or noble, well-educated, high-born, but not many. We read it in 1 Corinthians 1, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. And yet today, in many churches, it's the opposite. The poor are a very small minority. The church is overwhelmingly upper class or upper middle class. Huh. Why is that? Is it because the poor are less receptive to the gospel now than they used to be? Or could it be that we've ignored these important beatitudes? Let's become doubly aware. Aware of what the Lord teaches in Scripture, but also aware by simply looking around in our world. Now, I'm in a fairly prosperous part of the world right now. I'm in the Baltic. Of the Baltic nations, Lithuania, Latvia, Estonia. Estonia is certainly the most wealthy, technologically sophisticated, very safe, even though it's very close to some interesting countries. But, you know, much of the world is not like this. They wish they could be here. They wish they could leave their country and move. Do I understand why? Do I watch the news or at least keep up with the main trends? There is a tremendous need because injustice is here today just as it was ever there. There's still slavery. There's still oppression. There's still violence. Let's not dilute the punch of Matthew 5:6. Don't water it down. Don't minimize it by saying, well, that's social gospel. Caring about justice, that's the social gospel. Well, the gospel has a social dimension. The gospel's good news for everyone, not just for the middle class. Blessed are the middle class, for they will have a comfortable life. That's not one of the Beatitudes. Social gospel is part of the gospel. The gospel has social, ecological implications. It has spiritual, emotional, personal implications. The gospel is broad. And we need to pay attention and especially see what Jesus taught about this. The gospel is especially good news for the God-fearing poor. Not just the poor, though that's true, but those who are receptive, who tremble at God's word, the God-fearing poor. So let's do something. Help plug in somewhere. Maybe you can help in a senior's home or work in a soup kitchen, which is something my wife does. Work to create jobs for the disadvantaged, or work to provide loans so those with nothing can start businesses and have dignity. We could focus on human trafficking and slavery. Serve in organizations like Doctors Without Borders or Hope Worldwide. There's so many great ones out there. Or just make money and use a lot of your money to fund worthwhile and effective programs. Let's be meek, not weak, and let us all, brothers and sisters, hunger for justice. Next time, we'll be looking at Blessed Are the Merciful and Blessed Are the Pure in Heart. Goodbye from Estonia. Thank you for listening. Have a terrific day.